case you hadn't heard the news from just about a week or so ago, a cultural icon has passed. And it has been the occasion of a tremendous outpouring of interest and love and support and an outpouring of reassessment for a lot of people. And for that, I am glad that it has had that sort of result. I can't tell you how many times I've seen the phrase rest in peace this week. And it's not a bad sentiment. It is a fine sentiment. And anywhere and everywhere, from the buses in Los Angeles, and of course I'm talking about Kobe Bryant, that star athlete, basketball player who passed away in a tragic helicopter accident 1 week ago. But, you know, I see rest in peace all over the place, and more than I've seen in quite some time. And I'm not criticizing that in any way, shape, or form, so don't get me wrong here. But in our gospel lesson, we find a slightly different, important truth. And in our gospel lesson, we ought to be able to walk away recognizing that we are only confident about departing in peace when our eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Our gospel lesson contained in part that story of Simeon, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ. And he proclaims during that great announcement there that he can depart in peace because he has seen the salvation of the Lord. We're going to end on that sentiment, but we're going to begin with just having a sermon here about the presentation of our Lord. And this Sunday, another one of the Sundays here in Epiphany, and it is titled across Christendom as the Presentation of the Lord. From Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this episode in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the significance of it. We thank you for how it accords with Epiphany and this idea of who he is being revealed to the whole world. And Father, as we look at this passage, we see that no small part of his manifestation to the whole world was indeed this very episode, his presentation at the temple. We ask you would help us as we attempt to apply this for our lives here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing says Epiphany quite like the presentation of our Lord. We are in the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany continues as it unfolds. It means to show, it means to reveal, it means to make manifest, not latent. Latent is something that's there, but somehow you don't realize it, you don't recognize it, it's not seen, it's not revealed. Not latent, but manifest. That's what Epiphany is. He's here for the whole world to see. That's what Epiphany has been all about. So there was the star and the wise men coming from the east, right? The Magi, and they were symbolizing the king, and the whole world was coming to follow the star and to see that, the king is born. That's what Epiphany was all about. The Magi manifesting his appearance before the whole world. In recent sermons, we talked about his baptism, and again, he was marked as someone who was the priest. Marked as someone who was the Messiah. And then last week we got all aboard the Jesus train. And how it was leaving the station in Nazareth and going out into the whole world, signified by his appearance and his preaching being in Galilee of the nations. This thing was not done in a corner. Is the point. Leaving the station. And then we come to today, and it's like Turn up the lights. Jesus was living in this obscure village of Nazareth, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he comes to the seat, to the center of Israel. And he is presented to the Lord in the temple. It's a this is it kind of moment. This is he. He who was to come is now brought to Jerusalem to be presented. By the way, for those of you who study these things and see how some of our contemporary culture kind of speaks to this passage as a part of a dedication service as opposed to a baptism, I would have you note verse 21 where it says, prior to this, what we're talking about today follows what happens in verse 21. In verse 21 it says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Later on, after the days of her purification were performed. This is a separate event. Not to be confused with the receiving of the covenantal sign. Not to be confused with circumcision. Not to be confused with what we now view as a baptism. This is his presentation in the temple. This, like the rest of his ministry, was not done in a corner. It was public. Circumcision was a private event, took place in the home. Dad oftentimes performed that rite. But this presentation in the temple, this was not private. This was public. This went in the temple. Not done in a corner. Like the rest of his ministry was not done in a corner. This was for all to see. Remember Simeon's words here in this very passage here. We'll be picking up the reading here in verse 29. Lord, let now your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. Okay, one person saw it there. Which you have prepared before the face of all people. Verse 31. Verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It was for the Gentiles. It was for everybody. The lights were up. This is the presentation of the Christ. The Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross in a corner? No. To be hidden? To be obscure? I could look at a lot of scriptures here, but John chapter 12 and 32 and 33 are probably most sufficient for us. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This signifying what death he should perform. His ministry was for all to see. Not done in a corner. Not obscure. St. Paul affirms this in Titus 2 in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Out for the whole world. Indeed, none of this was done in the corner. I've said that a number of times so far, so let's look at that passage. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, it says, describing the ministry of Jesus. And then we come to verse 26, a couple of verses later, it says, the king knows these things. These things were out there. They were in the public. Before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from you. Why are they not hidden from you? They're not hidden from you because this thing was not done in a corner. This presentation of Christ in the temple was not the last of his visits to the temple. There would be many more. Perhaps you remember the overturning of the money changers at the temple. But this was his first. And what we see in our Old Testament lesson in Malachi is that Malachi is kind of compressing them. He begins in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi is compressing all of this. Jesus would do more than just show up and be presented. As important as the presentation was, he would do more. We look at verses 2 through 4 of Malachi. It says, who will abide the day of his coming? This is his ministry of judgment. His ministry by which, you know, he would be trying the hearts of men. You know, he would sit as that refiner. That fuller's soap there. That was really cleaning them up and exposing the dirt and the impurities. Sit like a refiner here, burning away the aloe of sin in our lives. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord as in the day. The purpose of Jesus Christ was to do something phenomenal for and in men, that God would be glorified. All of that taking place in the temple. But again, all of this stuff which was in there, meaning in the temple, the purpose of it being done in the temple is so that it would be out there in the world. Not hidden in the enclave, kind of hiding here, you know, not the salt being in the salt shaker. Done in the temple so that everyone would know about it. It would be out there for all to see. You remember Jesus at his arrest, he said this, Mark 14, 48 and 49. Jesus answered, he says, you guys are coming out here as against a thief. You've come out here with your swords and with your clubs, and you know, this is his arrest. And he says this, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not take me then. All of Jesus' ministry was for public consumption, not done in a corner. And when it says over and over that he comes to the temple, again, that's not so that it's hidden. That is so that it is revealed for all to see. The same kind of thing happened not only at his arrest, but also at his trial. In John chapter 18, it says the high priest then asked Jesus, he's under trial here, he's already been arrested, and of his doctrine, they're asking. And Jesus answered, he says, openly, he said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort. And in secret I have said nothing. Nothing says epiphany quite like his presentation at the temple. The purpose of his being brought to Jerusalem, presented at the temple, was that the whole world would know about Jesus, who he is, and what he was doing. But we're talking about God. And how did God come to the temple? Did God come to the temple in the form of a lightning bolt? Did he come to the temple in the form of a spirit? No, he came as a human. He came in the flesh, and that's what our New Testament lesson was about in Hebrews 2. I won't read the whole thing, but in verse 14, it says that he came, he took part of the same, meaning of our flesh and blood. So that he became a brother unto us. He became one of us. Among the earliest of the creeds, we recite one here weekly. We recite the creed that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And what does it say there? God was manifest in the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. He was shown. He was on display. Gospel of John talks about. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 speaks of his incarnation. The Word became flesh. But also note this, that glory was beheld. We beheld his glory. This whole idea again of light and manifestation and significance. But note also that glory, well, not only was glory revealed, but it was made manifest to folks. And there's one more thing to note as well. He was not only shown and made manifest, but it says that he came near to us. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. You know, if you study theology at all, you don't feel like drone on and on about this thing called transcendence. And even in our own Westminster Confession of Faith, you will hear chapters, and they'll begin this way when they're talking about the transcendence of God. They will say, the distance between God and man is so great. But transcendence is not really about distance. It's not really about how far away God is. It's not about distance. It's wholly about the fact that he is distinct from us. That's what they meant by the word distance. It's not that he's really, really far away, but that he's completely different than us. He's infinitely more morally superior to us. That's what distance means in those confessions. Not that he is far, far, far away. Remembering this calls us to rejoice in that God came near and that he is near. He is near. Don't forget Acts 17 and 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We can uphold a very high view of who God is without falling into the trap of saying he is so far away, so far distant from us, that he is not near to us. He is near. How near is he? Alan told me a story the other day. He thought I would like it. He thought I would use it at some point in time, in a sermon. Alan was right about this sort of thing. Alan and Norma were away last week. Norma got that Sunday school lesson. Don't forget about that. But they're away last week, and they attended a church, and at the church that they attended, there was an ordination service, and as they were observing the ordination service there was a charge. The charge that, I guess, one of the senior pastors or somebody, or a visiting pastor, made a charge to the new pastor. And the charge kind of went like this. To be a good shepherd, you must smell like the sheep. That's really pretty good. Not because you want to smell like the sheep. I actually like the sheep. To be a good, those kind of sheep. To be a good shepherd, you must smell like the sheep. Easy to understand. I get it. Great application. Great, great charge. It means you need to be around them. It means you need to kind of like rub shoulders with them. It means don't be aloof. Don't be distant. Guess what? Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He not only smelled like the sheep, meaning that he rubbed shoulders, right? He sat with sinners, right? He sat with the prostitutes. He sat with the tax collectors. He not only rubbed shoulders with them, he is the good shepherd. Not only smelled like that, and them, but he became one. He became one and he dwelt among us. His presentation at the temple publicly proclaims his nearness. Here it is. Here I am. Not as a lightning bolt, not as a spirit, as a fellow human, as a sheep. And the rest of his life and all that time he spent in the temple was his nearness and rubbing shoulders, coming to a point where he smelled like a sheep. And he is near. This is good. This is great news for all of them. All of you who may be seeking and waiting and looking for him. I have to ask, are you among those who seek and wait and look? This was great news for those of Malachi's day. We looked at Malachi 3:1 before. Let's look at that again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord, whom you seek, shall come to his temple. This desire for intimate nearness characterized the people of God. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. By the way, this person knew that God would be found in the temple. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Look at verse 8 of this same psalm. When you said, Lord, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I will seek. For them, though, it was seek and wait. Look at verses 13 and 14 of this psalm. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But that was then, and this is now. Look at Simeon, again, our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick it up here in verse 25 and 26. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was a just man. He was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He waited and waited. Look at Anna. Same passage, verse 36 through 38. There was one Anna, a prophetess. She was of great age. She lived with her husband for a while there. He had passed away. She was a widow. She's now 84. But she waited. She departed not from the temple, knowing that he'd be found there. Served God with fastings, prayers, day and night. How did she know he would be there? The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. She knew the scripture. She knew what Malachi said. She knew that God would be faithful. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer. She coming in that same instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and she spoke of him to all of those who looked for redemption, those others who were seeking, those who were waiting, those who were looking for him. She was now able to proclaim his nearness, proclaim his presence among them. Are you looking for redemption? You do not need to look far. God is not far away. He is not distant. You don't need to look far. Seek, Jesus said, and you shall find. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. Brothers and sisters, nothing says epiphany quite like the presentation of our Lord in and at the temple. Across our nation, I'll close where I began, millions of people put forth hopeful, rest in peace sentiments for the now departed Kobe Bryant. But the only way to truly depart in peace, and we're not talking about departing just from this service, because Simeon himself, it wasn't about, you know, was he ever going to go home that night and come back the next day. It's not about departing from the temple in his particular case. It was for Anna, but it wasn't for him. When he talked about this idea of departing, it was about his death. Because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. The only way for us to confidently, truly depart in peace, as it says in Luke 21:29-30, is for our eyes to see his salvation. Nothing says epiphany quite like the presentation of our Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this episode in the life of Jesus Christ and what it means for us. What it means about his nearness. What it means about him being a good shepherd. Father, we thank you, we praise you for this, and it's not just for us, but it is for the whole world. So we rejoice in you, Lord, this Epiphany season. Father, we rejoice in those and with those who have waited and longed and hoped. Father, we continue to pray for those who may be wounded and filled with sorrow over the death of a cultural icon. For those who are struggling with the death of any other loved ones. Father, help us do what is beginning to percolate in our culture. But help us, Lord, not to be those who are simply expressing a wishful, hopeful sentiment about resting in peace. Help us to know that folks can't depart in peace as they see the salvation of our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.